Hi, this is Jason Prater, one of the pastors at New Hope Community Church. I want to say thank you so much for downloading this podcast, downloading this app. We've got a great message for you today. Stay tuned after the message. We have some exciting ways for you to get involved.
Amen and amen. And this is exciting. This is exciting. Gratitude. Hey, y'all may be seated, everybody. You may be seated today. Thank you for taking part of that activity. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. You'll see kind of why we're talking about that. Hey, I want to tell you, if this is your first time with us today, we want to welcome you here to New Hope. We're glad that you're here. Pastor Russ, who is normally up here teaching, he is out of town. He is out of town this weekend with his wife, Janie, so let's be praying for him. And so I'm going to stand in for him. But I want to tell you that if you're new with us today, you are surrounded by some of the greatest people in San Diego County. I'm biased, but it's true. You really are. So if you're new with us today, one of the things we want to tell people is that if you have the courage to dive into this church and go to Discovering New Hope and sign up for a small group and serve and we serve and compassion in action and all those things, I promise you that in this building you will find some of the greatest people that you will ever, ever meet. So I want to thank you so much for being here, especially on Labor Day weekend. Y'all excited for Labor Day weekend? Come on, you got a day off tomorrow? Some of you got a day off tomorrow? Well, I hope you do, and I hope it's a good, yeah, some of you are working tomorrow, so maybe you're not as happy, but it's good to see you on Labor Day weekend. All right, so I'm going to start off with three questions here today. Our 2019, can you believe it? We were just celebrating Christmas in here in December of 2018. It seems like it was just the other day, and we're already 4 months till the end of this year, 4 months till the end of this year. So I want to start with a few questions here today. First question is this: show of hands. With 4 months to go into 2019, how many of you think 2019 has been the greatest year of your life? Show of hands. Okay, we got a couple. All right, that's awesome. Wow, we got a couple. A couple. Second question, show of hands. With 4 months to go in 2019, how many of you can honestly say that you've accomplished every goal that you set for yourself this year? Okay, we got a couple. All right, we got a couple. That's good. All right, now a couple serious questions. And don't raise your hand on these. Don't raise your hand. Just keep this to yourself. With 4 months to go in 2019, how many of you can honestly say that you've become a better person this year? So you become a better man, better woman, better husband, better wife, father, mother, son, daughter, employer, employee, leader, or follower. How many of you can say that? Keep that to yourself. I see some hands going up. All right. Keep it to yourself. Fourth question, and definitely keep this one between you and God. With 4 months to go in 2019, I have a question for you. And here's what this means. At the end of this year, y'all, we're one more year. It's down. We're never going to get it back. We're 1 year closer to the end of our time, right? So we're 1 year closer to death. I know that's inspirational. That's motivational today, right? But it's true. At the end of this year, we're never getting this year back. So with 4 months to go in 2019, how many of you can say that if you were to die right now, if you were to pass away right now, when you look God in the face, that he would say to you, he would look you in the eye and he'd say these words to you: well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been the man or woman I've designed you to be. You lived your life to the fullest. You accomplished everything you were created to do. You made a lasting impact on the people and the community around you. How many of you would say that if you were to meet Jesus face to face right now, he could honestly look you in the eye and say that? That's a question for some of us to think about. Now, some of us in the room honestly would say yes. You would say yes. If I met God face to face right now, you would say, I've run my race well. I've done it. And I say kudos to you. That's amazing. But some of us in the room today would probably not be able to say yes. And we're thinking about, man, that's tough. If I were to pass away right now and I met my Creator face to face, I probably couldn't say those words there right now that I've done everything that I could, that I've run my race well. So here's my desire for the message today. My desire for this message is that after you get up out of your seat today and you walk out of here, you go into your Labor Day weekend, you go back to the community that you live in, that you walk away with a zest for life and with a desire to end this year stronger than what you began. I mean, really, we are 4 months until the end of this year. And I know some of us, if the year were to end right now, we were saying, man, 2019 is not what it could have been. My hope is that every single one of us is that we walk into December 31st of 2019. When we get to that day, that every single one of us would be able to say, man, this was an amazing year. And here's the deal. For some of the goals that we set for ourselves, we haven't accomplished yet. We still have four more months to make those goals happen. So I want to encourage you today, as you walk out of here, my hope is you walk with a zest for life, that you're reminded of a few things that maybe you have forgotten about. And this is something else I say all the time. There's a great saying by Samuel Johnson. He says this: the teacher's job is to remind more than it is to instruct. So my job up here today is not really to instruct you. There's nothing you're going to hear today, I promise you, in this message that you're going to walk away and say, oh, I've never heard that before. That's brand new to me. But I think what might happen is some of you will be reminded of some of the goals that you have and some of the things that you want to accomplish. So that's my hope today, that you're reminded of some of those things. And I also tell everybody, I'm preaching to myself more than I am to you, and I hope that you are listening. So the title of this message today is Living a Life of No Regrets, the Four Commitments. Living a Life of No Regrets, the Four Commitments. And this message is for today, the boy who wants to become a man. It's for the girl who wants to become a woman. It's for the man who knows there is so much out there that he can and should be doing with his life. It's for the woman sitting out here this morning who feels a little bit lost, even invisible, and feels that she's living a mediocre life that does not matter. It's for the father who's trying to reclaim time with his kids. It's for the mother who desires to connect more deeply with her children. It's for the husband who knows he's missing the mark with his wife. It's for the wife who's become distant and over time has lost that loving feeling. It's for the son who failed to show gratitude to his parents. It's for the daughter who needs to forgive her mom, her dad, or both. It's for the leader who seeks to lead with courage and with strength. It's for the person who simply says, I want so much more out of my life than I am experiencing right now. That's what this message is for. Now, so we got the title, The Four Commitments. I wrote my second book this year. Last year I wrote my first book. It wasn't that good, so I didn't tell anybody about it, all right? I've got a goal of 10 years from now when I'm 50 years old that I get on the New York Times bestseller list. I'm just putting that out there. So this year I wrote my second book. It's a little bit better. That's why I'm talking about it in front of you today. So we're actually finishing up. We just got the cover done, and we're going to put that on Amazon.com here in the next few weeks. But I was thinking about all of this at the beginning of this year. I said, I want to write a book this year. What am I going to write about? And again, I'm trying to preach to myself. So I said, what are the four commitments that I'd like to make in my own life so that the next 40 years will be better than the first 40 years of my life? So that's where this came out of today. The four commitments, and we're going to talk about them. And if you pick up just one of these commitments, if you say, hey, you know what, I'll follow along with that one, I think it'll be great for you. I think these four commitments are applicable to every single one of us, and my hope is that you can pick up just one. So I was talking about this book with Janie, and then I was saying that this year I turned 40 years of age, 40 years old, back in February. And those of you who are 40 and over, you know this. There's something about turning 40 that at that mark, you start to look back on your life a little bit, right? You kind of climb. You're trying to gain more. Then you hit 40, and it's just something about our society that number has something for us. And so this year, I was actually standing out front with Janie Cox, and if you know who Janie Cox is, she's our, as if you're from the South or the Midwest, you'd call her the first lady of our church. So she's Pastor Russ's wife. And we're sitting out there talking. I said, you know, Janie, I've been thinking about this, that I'm really excited about the next 40 years, but as I'm looking back, this is the first time in my life I look back, and I've really had some regrets. You know, I think about those things I did. And all of us have that. We experience that. Sometime around the age 40 and more, we look back at some relationships we could have done better, jobs we could have done better, you know, people that we could have treated better. All of that's going to happen to every single one of us. So I was telling her about that. And then she said these words, and that's where we came from today. She said, look, it doesn't help to have any regrets in life. It doesn't help to have any regrets. And then she says these two things to me. She said, you've got to leave the past in the past. And we're going to talk about that here in a second. You've got to leave the past in the past. And then she said this. Here's how to live a life of no regrets. You live a life of no regrets. That blew my mind. I'm going to explain what she meant here in just a second. But she said two things. So before we get to the four commitments today, before we dive into these four commitments today, I want to talk about the foundation for everything we're going to say today are these two things. We've got to leave the past in the past, and we cannot live a life of no regrets. So here's the first fill-in for you on your blanks, on your fill in the blanks today. In order to live a life of no regrets, you have to leave the past in the past. That's the foundational. Before we even get to the four commitments going forward, every single one of us have to come to a commitment where we say, I'm going to leave the past in the past. Philippians 3, 13 through 14 says this. But one thing I do, this is Paul's writing, I love this verse, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One thing he does, he says, one thing, forgetting what lies in the past, forgetting what lies behind. So in order to live a life of no regret, we have to leave the past in the past. And here's what I'm saying, all of it, All of it. That means the bad. So every single one of us in this room, we've got things right now, and you can think of them right now, choices you made that you didn't quite like, finances that you didn't handle maybe a few years ago, or whatever it might be, relationships, whatever it might be, family things. All of that's got to stay in the past. But we also have to leave the good in the past as well. I know there's some people that live, and I think of that high school quarterback. You know, I graduated in 1997, and I think about that high school quarterback still living in 1997, right? It was the greatest year of his life. We went to state, and we did this, and regionals, and that was 1997, brother. You know what I'm saying? That was a long time ago. So it's not only leaving the bad in the past, it's also leaving the good in the past. Some people talk about the good old days, right? But the goal of today, we have to live in today, in the present, in the now. There's a great song by Macklemore. And the verse goes like this. I wish somebody would have told me, babe, someday these will be the good old days. All the love you won't forget, all these crazy times you won't regret. Someday soon your whole life's going to change. You'll miss the magic of the good old days. And then there's this great song, saying, how many of you watch The Office? Does anybody here watch The Office? Okay, a bunch of Office nerds, okay? Just like me, all right? I love that show. So you know who when I say Andy the Nard Dog? Do you guys know Andy the Nard Dog? If you know The Office, you know Andy the Nard Dog. Here's what he says. On one of the final episodes of The Office, it may have been the final one, and it brought me to tears when he said this. Here's what he has to say. I wish there was a way to know you were in the good old days before you left them. Isn't that good? And some of you have been down the road a little bit more. You probably are thinking that, man, I wish I would have known that these were the good old days before we left them. So here's the goal. Be present. Be right now. There's no such thing as the good old days. The good old days are happening right now. Leave the past in the past, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. That's the goal for us today. Before we walk out of here, before we get to the four commitments, make a commitment that you're going to be present, be in the now. And then number two, here's what Janie said, and this kind of blew my mind. She said this. In order to live a life of no regrets, live a life of no regrets. Right? That blew my mind. And here's what she meant by that. She said, here are two questions you want to ask yourself. She said, number one is this. If I did this thing today, so it's something we want to ask ourselves before we make a decision. If I did this thing today, will I regret it tomorrow? It's a good question, right? And if the answer is yes, I don't do it, okay? And the second question is this. If I did not do this thing today, will I regret it tomorrow? And if the answer is yes, then you make sure you go ahead and do that thing that you may not want to do. So this is the foundation of the talk that we're going to talk about today. Leave the past in the past and live a life of no regrets by living a life of no regrets. Ask yourself every single day, if I do this thing right now, am I going to regret it tomorrow? And if the answer is yes, don't do it. So here we go. Let's dive in to the four commitments. Now, each and every one of these commitments could be a whole sermon on itself or could be a whole teaching on itself. But we don't have time for that today. So I'm going to kind of breeze through these. But my hope is that you garner something from this again that will change your life or at least change the rest of your 2019. So here we go. Number one, the first commitment is this. Every day commit to live in a life of compassion. Every day commit to live in a life of compassion. Now, the dictionary defines compassion as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken with misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. So compassion, and this is why we call it compassion in action at our church. Compassion is not just a word like, oh, I feel your pain. That's empathy. Compassion is, I feel your pain, and I'm going to do something about your pain, right? That is what compassion is. So here's what the Bible says about compassion. I'm going to list several things in here. And again, catch what you can, and I hope you take one of these with you. Compassion is filled with all kinds of things. Number one is this. Compassion is kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In Colossians 3:12, we read these words. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Compassion is to carry each other's burdens. It's to carry each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And then we find that compassion is forgiveness. Somebody needs to hear this today. Compassion is forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God forgave you. So I have a question for you today. Somebody needs to hear this. Who in this room is harboring resentment today? And you know it. You know it. Who in this room is harboring some kind of resentment today? Who in this room needs to show forgiveness to somebody else today? You can see the picture of the person right now. There's somebody you need to show forgiveness today. I have two sayings here, right? two sayings about resentment, because here's the deal about resentment. Resentment hurts nobody but you, right? So this idea of compassion is good, because if you're resenting someone, you need to forgive someone, you're the only one feeling it. Two different sayings. This first one goes like this. Resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die, right? So I drink it, I'm holding all this in. The other person doesn't even know what's going on, but I've got this feeling of resentment towards them. And then I found this one on Instagram the other day. I love this. Watch this. It says, I can choose to let it define me, confine me, refine me, outshine me, or I can choose to move on and leave it behind me. That's good right there. So resentment, we got to let it go. We have to forgive. So compassion is about forgiving others. Why? Because God forgave you, and we cannot forget that. If God has given us forgiveness, we have to turn that forgiveness, and we have to forgive others. God forgave you, you must also forgive others. That's right. I'll take it. Compassion is also about being happy with those who are happy and being sad with those who are sad. Now, that's the empathy we're talking about. If someone you know, especially a close friend or fan, if they're sad, you're sad with them. If they're happy, you're happy with them. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, right? And then we see that compassion is being sympathetic and loving to others. 1 Peter 3:8 says this, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. We also see that compassion is comforting others as God comforts us. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive ourselves from God. And then I love this last one here. Compassion is justice. I love that word, justice. Compassion is justice. Read this, Isaiah 30:18. It says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For anytime you see a for there, it's really saying because. For means because. So it's saying, therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion because the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him. And I want to make a note here. Sometimes when we talk about the word justice in church, it makes some of us nervous, right? We hear that word social justice and we get all nervous, right? But that's because I think that we're defining it wrong, right? So there's two different things here. There's man's version of equal, right? Fairness. So man's fairness versus God's justice. So man's idea of fairness is that everything should be equal, right? So that everybody should have the same exact thing in life. That's not what we're talking about. God's idea of justice is that everything should be made right. So compassion is when I walk into a room and I see something that's wrong, I fix it. That's why we call it compassion in action. Because we go out in our city and we talk to different leaders and we say, hey, what are the things that are not right in the city? They say, hey, we need some paint on this wall, or we need this done over here. So we say, okay, we want to help make that right. Justice is not about making everything equal. It's about making things right. Our teachers understand that when you walk into a classroom and you see all the kids, and some of the kids over here are great. I grew up in a family of educators, so I heard about this. And then there's one kid over here. It's not about making that kid equal, right? That may not happen, but I can help make that kid right. I can walk in the classroom and I can show patience and compassion for that kid and help get them to the level that they're supposed to be in. That is compassion. Compassion is justice. Now, I wrote down three practical ways that we can show compassion. And this is important. Three practical ways. See the best in others. See the best in others. Understand, and somebody told me this a couple years ago, and it changed my life. I've never heard this before. They said this. Understand that everyone is doing the very best they can at every moment they can with the tools they have at the time. Everyone is doing the best they can every moment they can with the tools they have at the time. So, for instance, if on a 10:30 on a Saturday night, because you need a razor, right? Because you know you're going to have to sing the next day on stage, so you got to shave your face. Maybe you find yourself at Walmart at 10:30 on a Saturday night, right? Maybe you walk in and you need to get a razor. And of everything that they could lock up in Walmart, they lock up the razors, right? They don't lock up the TVs. They don't lock up the food. They don't lock up the clothes. But they lock up the razors, right? Everything they could lock up. So maybe you're standing there for a half hour and you're pressing the button because they have that little button. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay? And you press the button, and you press the button, and you're standing there for literally 25 minutes pressing the button, and all kinds of employees are walking by you, and you're pressing the button, no one's coming to you. Maybe. And then the lady finally comes, and she unlocks it, and she walks you up to the counter like you're a criminal, right? Takes the razors with you. Maybe that happens. And then you get in line, and it's 10:30. Well, now it's 11 o'clock at night. You're standing behind seven different people. The person in front of you has Hennessy and Crown Royal, right? He's going, and he's paying in cash, like five people in front of you, and the person dropping dollar bills, and then the cashier up front, they're talking to everybody like it's the family. Maybe that happens to you. I don't know, right? in that moment, I'm standing there in line, and I'm actually thinking about this thing right here. I got to preach in a couple weeks, and I had to tell myself, everybody's doing the best they can with the tools they have at that moment, right? And that actually helped calm me down. So we have to remember that. The things we see, we don't know the full story. I don't know why, you know, things are happening. I don't know why I have to stand there and wait for it. Maybe people stole all the razors and they went and had a razor party or something like that. I don't know, right? But there's some reason why they're saying we got to keep the razors locked up. Everybody's doing the very best they can at every moment. Remember that. And the number two is this. Understand that when another person hurts you, it's never about you. That's another thing I've learned in the past few years. If someone hurts me, it's not about me. It's about them, right? Now, maybe there's something I've done, and if I've done something wrong, I've got to correct that. But all the time, most of the time, when somebody hurts you, it's not about you. It's about them. And then here's our second thing. Never criticize, compare, or complain. Three practical ways to show compassion. Never criticize, compare, or complain, and it starts with you. Stop criticizing yourself. Stop comparing yourself to others. Stop complaining about life, right? If you're going to complain about it, you're not going to do anything about it. It's not going to help anyone. It's not going to help you. And the number three, this is a great one for me. I've learned this. Refuse to be defensive. Refuse to be defensive in life. I wrote down this little note here because I've accepted this in my own world. All feedback is good feedback. Now, you don't have to take it, right? But if someone comes to you and they offer feedback to you, it's something that they're seeing that you're not seeing, your blind spot, so you can listen to it and you can take it if you want. Okay, so here's the question on compassion. In what areas of my life can I begin showing more compassion? What must change about me in order to be a more compassionate person? Only you can answer that. Live a life of compassion. Every day commit. Number two, every day commit to living a life of generosity. So first compassion, then we say generosity. So what does the Bible say about generosity? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15 says this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Luke 6, 37 to 38 says this, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and it will be forgiven and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now I want to read that same verse right there in the Message. I love this. The Message is a paraphrase of the Bible, and I read it every now and then because I know that coming in this room, there are people that don't have the same knowledge that some of us do, right? Some of us grew up in the church. There are others in this room. This might be your first time in a long time to be in a church. So the Message is a great paraphrase for you to read. So you can understand it. Here's what this says. Watch this. Don't pick on people or jump on their failures or criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back, but not merely given back. Given back with a bonus and a blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. What you give is what you get. And here's the deal. When we say this at New Hope, we're not talking about money. We're not talking about money. Sometimes we hear the word generosity and we think it's all about money. Here's the deal. It's not just about money. It's about giving your life away. So there are three things that every single one of us can give away, but it doesn't have to be all three at the same time, right? And some of these we have more than we have the others. So you can give away three things. You can give away your time, you can give away your talent, and you can give away your treasure. You've heard that before. You can give away your time, your talent, and your treasure. But here's what I want you to understand today. A commitment to generosity means a mindset that my life, my time, my talents, and my treasure are not my own. I will commit to using my life, my time, my talents, and my treasure to serve God and others for the purpose of empowering others and creating a better world for those who come behind me. It starts with understanding your purpose. That's why we talk about Shape Class here at New Hope. We want people to take Shape Class because we help you discover your purpose. Once you understand your purpose, you realize, especially if you're in your 20s, I want to encourage you to take this. Once you understand your purpose, you realize life is not about making money. It's about living out your purpose, being generous. There's nothing wrong with making money. I want to make that very clear. Nothing wrong with that at all, okay? But it's about giving your life away, not just money, not just time, but your whole life, where you come to the table and you say, you know what, God, everything that you've created inside me, I want to give that away to other people. I want to make the world a better place. That is what it's all about. So here's a question you must ask yourself today. In what areas of my life, my time, my talent, and my treasure can I be more generous? What must change about me in order to live a life of generosity? What must change about me in order to live a life of generosity? Let's go to our third commitment. Third commitment today is this: every day commit to live a life of courage. I love this one. Every day commit to live a life of courage. Here's the definition of courage. I love this. Feel the fear and do it anyways. Feel the fear, whatever that fear may be, and do it anyway. So what does the Bible say about courage? Very simple. I love this. It's a great story back in Deuteronomy. Moses, and if you've been in church for a little bit of time, you've heard this name Moses. He was leading the people of Israel, right? He led them for 40 years. And at a certain point, God said, you know what? You're not going to do this anymore. So it's now time for Moses to move on. And they're going to give the mantle to Joshua. So Joshua's going to take leadership. Moses is going to. So you can imagine the fear of the people, right? This leader that they've had for 40 years, he's gone. And now this young person, Joshua's coming up. Here's what Moses has to say. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel, to all the people he's getting ready to move on from. He says this: I am now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. And then watch this. Somebody needs to hear these words today. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Somebody needs to hear those words today. Then Moses summoned Joshua over. Moses summoned Joshua, and he said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I want to read that last part in the message. Watch this, the message paraphrase. Be strong. Somebody needs to hear these words today. A situation in your life, you need to hear these words today. Listen to these words. Be strong. Take courage. Don't be intimidated. Don't give them a second thought, because God, your God, is striding ahead of you. He's right there with you. He won't let you down. He won't leave you. God is striding ahead of you, and it just keeps repeating him. He's right there with you. He won't let you down. He won't leave you. Don't be intimidated. Do not worry. Somebody needs to hear that today. Now, there are others in the room, and you say, courage is such a big word, right? Courage. I'm not doing anything big. I don't have a big job ahead of me. I don't have a big corporation I'm running. I don't have a lot of men and women who are underneath me. I'm not a big leader. Maybe I just do this or I do this. So you're thinking, maybe I don't need courage. I want you to rethink that. I was reading an article the other day on the Huffington Post, and I like to read that every now and then because it gives you a different view of things. And Rebecca Jenkins, I came across this article where a lady by the name of Rebecca Jenkins talked about courage. Here's what she says about courage. She says, courage is, and then she lists a whole bunch of things. Listen to this, and probably somebody in here understands you're going to need courage when you hear this. So here we go. Courage is saying I'm sorry. Courage is knowing when to say enough. Courage is saying, I love you. Courage is saying yes. Courage is saying no. Courage is being truthful to oneself. Courage is being truthful with others. Somebody in here needs to hear that. Somebody needs to have a courageous conversation with somebody else. Courage is knowing that we screwed up and admitting it. Courage is admitting we cannot cope alone. Courage is letting go. Courage is reaching out. Courage is leaving. Courage is returning. Courage is standing up for something we believe in. Courage is burning our boats and never going back. Courage is doing something new. Courage is being willing to give. Courage is being willing to receive. Courage is trusting someone again. Courage is walking away when you know it's time to walk away. Courage is choosing love over fear. Courage is standing up for oneself. Courage is standing up for others. Courage is choosing to truly live. Courage is learning to love again. Courage is believing in oneself for the very first time. Courage is being vulnerable. Courage is breaking with tradition. Courage is asking for help. Courage is stopping to rest. Courage is letting the tears flow when they need to flow. Courage is making hard but necessary choices. Courage is continuing through adversity when there's no end in sight. Courage is pressing forward when every bone in your body is telling you to give up. Courage is trusting that all will be well and that God is on your side. If you're a Christian here today, we have a promise that was made to us, Romans 8, 28 and 31, and it says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And then it says this, if God is for us, who can be against this? Who can be against this? In my book, I discussed the three traits of a courageous person. I wrote down, what do I think the three traits of a courageous person were? And here's what I came up with. Number one, determination, which means you're resolved in a purpose and a vision. Number two is perseverance, which is continued and sustained effort towards a purpose or a goal. And number three, and this is probably the most important one, humility. If you want to be courageous, you've got to be determined, you've got to have perseverance, but you also have to be humble. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. If I lack courage, this is something that you can think of in your own life. If I lack courage in my life, in whatever it may be, it is more than likely that what I lack underneath my lack of courage is pride. So you need to have a courageous conversation with somebody. There's someone you need to sit down and talk to and you don't want to do it. What's behind that? I don't want them to not like me. I don't want them. So you have this pride that underlies that. That's what's lying underneath the lack of courage. To live a courageous life means understanding who you are in view of who God is. In view of who God is. So I have a question for you today. You've got to ask this yourself. In what areas of my life do I need more courage? What must change about me in order to live a life of courage? You have to ask that yourself. So we've talked about compassion. We've talked about generosity. We've talked about courage. We've got one more, but before we get there, I want to read a story to you. This is an important story here. It's a story about Martin and Ethel. I want you to listen up to this. Martin and his wife, Ethel, were an older couple who had been married over 60 years. Can you imagine? Every year, Martin and Ethel went to the state fair, and every year, Martin would look over at the helicopter rides and say to Ethel, Ethel, I'd like to take a helicopter ride this year. And every year, Ethel would say, I know, Martin, but that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. So one year, Ethel and Martin went to the fair, and Martin said again, Ethel, I'm 85 years old. If I don't ride that helicopter, I might never get another chance. Ethel replied, Martin, that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. Well, the pilot was standing over here and overheard the couple and said, folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take the both of you for a ride, and if you can stay quiet for the entire ride and not say a word, I won't charge you a penny. But if you say one word, it's $50. So Martin and Ethel agreed, and up they went for a ride in the helicopter. The pilot did all kinds of fancy maneuvers, but not one word was heard. He did his daredevil tricks over and over again, crazy eights all over the sky. Still not one word. When they finally landed, the pilot turned to Martin and said, by golly, Martin, I did everything I could to get you to yell out, but you didn't say one word. I am so impressed. Martin replied back, well, to tell you the truth, I almost said something when Ethel fell out back there, but you know, $50 is $50. Isn't that good? That has nothing to do with the message today. I just thought I'd throw that in there. I heard that the other day, and I laughed so hard. $50. Be generous. Maybe that's the thing, right? Be more generous, Ethel. Last one, last commitment, and then we'll get you guys out of here today. Every day, commit to living a life of gratitude. If you take nothing that I've said today away, take this right here. Take this right here. Every day, commit to living a life of gratitude. So here's the definition of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude is daily acknowledging, accepting, and appreciating you, the world around you, the people around you, and the journey that has brought you to where you are right now. To where you are right now. Now, what does the Bible say about gratitude? And honestly, we don't have a lot of time. I have four pages here of verses that we could read about gratitude. If you just go home and Google gratitude, the Bible, you're going to get all kinds of stuff about it. The Bible's very clear for us on gratitude. I'm just going to read a couple of these because we don't have time to go through all of them. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. 1 Chronicles 29:13, and now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Psalms 7:17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. We skip forward. Psalm 105, 1 through 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. And on it goes, verse after verse, about giving thanks. I want to land on this one right here. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to say right here. This is the most important thing I'm going to say. If you take nothing away, please take this. True gratitude is a habit and a mindset. It is not about simply saying grace before dinner or saying thank you when someone gives you something. While those are nice and polite, and we grew up understanding we have to do those things, they're actually selfish in many ways. You are only saying thank you when someone does something for you. Therefore, your gratitude is based on the selfishness of human nature that we all wrestle with. We become self-centered people who only show gratitude when something good happens to us. Now watch this. A life of gratitude, however, is a commitment to a pervasive attitude of gratitude that permeates every aspect of your life and being. A life of gratitude helps you to understand your life in the larger scheme of God and the world around you, helps you to understand you did not achieve your success on your own. We have some successful people in this room right now. When you live a life of gratitude, you come to understand, I didn't get here on my own. I had help. Somebody helped me. There was somebody back here. Maybe it was parents. Maybe it was somebody else. When you have an attitude of gratitude, you understand that what God has given you, you didn't get that on your own. A life of gratitude takes away a complaining and grumbling spirit and brings the full realization that everything and everyone that God allows in your life is truly happening for a reason. And that reason, even when you cannot see it, is working for you. A mindset of pervasive gratitude means that you literally give thanks in every circumstance, no matter how good or how bad that circumstance may be. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 states this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, we've heard this verse two different times this summer in Pastor Russ's messages. Today's the third you're going to hear it. The message for you and me is clear. The Bible does not say give thanks for all circumstances, but the Bible is clear that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. So here's what that means. No matter what season you may be in, give thanks. No matter what life may throw at you, give thanks. In the good times, give thanks. In the hard times, give thanks. When the food cabinet is plenty, give thanks. When the food cabinet is empty, give thanks. When the marriage is in the good times, give thanks. When the marriage is in the hard times, give thanks. If the marriage comes to an end, unfortunately, give thanks. When the finances are high, give thanks. When the finances are low, give thanks. When the job is going well and your boss loves you, give thanks. When the job is not going well at all and your boss is getting ready to let you go, give thanks. When your child is a cute and cuddly baby, give thanks. When that cute and cuddly baby turns 13, still give thanks. You get the idea. The radical aspect of our Christian faith tells us that no matter what we're facing in life, we are still to give thanks. This is the tough aspect of our Christian faith. The whole world around us is complaining. They're going through tough times. They get to complain. We do not. The Christian faith, the Bible is very clear that for us, no matter what it is we face in life, we are commanded to give thanks. We are commanded to give thanks. Amen and amen. And that's why we started today. I wanted us to have a chance to get up, because somebody in this room, you walked in today and the weight of the world was on your shoulder. I know it. Every Sunday I hear about stories. The weight of the world is on your shoulder when you walk in here. And I know as a worship team, we gather together and we talk about that and we say, man, our hope is through the music that we can help elevate people's minds and hearts so that when Pastor Russ comes up here and takes the pulpit, is what we call it in the Midwest, that he's ready and our hearts are filled with gratitude and praise. I want to encourage you in life. I started doing gratitude walks about a year and a half ago. So this was not been my life. I can honestly say to you, there's not a lot of things I'm great at in life, but one thing I'm starting to nail is this idea of gratitude. And I can't tell you in the last 18 months to 2 years, even through hard times, dark times, how God has moved in my own life because of this pervasive attitude of gratitude. Now it's to the point where if I'm at Walmart, and I can't stand being at Walmart, right? I'm not one of you Target people. See, you Target people, you got a nice, beautiful place. I'm a Walmart person, so I got to go in there 3-4 times a week. But I'm learning now to put things in my car, or even as they're putting it in the bag, just to say thank you. Thank you. Because there are people, I remember a day, and some of you have been there, when I had $7.87 in my account. This was years ago, and I was trying to figure out how to feed myself for a whole week. Now, you can do it, right? But nobody wants to be in that situation. So I'm talking about, for every single one of us, a pervasive attitude of gratitude, and watch what happens. Now, if there's somebody in the room today and you say, you know what, I don't get into all the spiritual stuff, I don't really care about that, I want you to know gratitude is also science. There are studies that are being done in Yale and Berkeley and Harvard and all these, and they're talking about gratitude. Here are, and I'm not going to read all these, but here are some actual things. I read a 72-page paper the other day by Berkeley on gratitude, and here are some of the effects they're finding, science-backed effects of gratitude. Gratitude opens the door to more relationships. Gratitude improves your physical health. Gratitude improves your psychological health. They've actually finding, right? They hook people up, and they're finding when people are grateful, it rewires the mind. When you complain, the you know things you're doing, you start having gratitude, it rewires your mind, or things that are happening when you're grateful. It improves your sleep, improves your self-esteem. I won't go through all of these, but the last one, I love this. It says, gratitude makes you look good. I love that. So if you're looking in the mirror and you don't like what you see, say thanks. Watch what happens, right? May change overnight. I have no idea. The point I'm trying to make is this, and now we'll get to our next steps. Live a life, if you take nothing away from today, I want to encourage you, and not for me. And here's the thing, I don't really have any stories to tell you about this because I found it to be true in my own life. I want to encourage you to find it in your own life. So here's the next steps I want to encourage you to take. Somebody in here is going to take me up on this, and then at the end of 21 days, please email me and tell me how it went. Today's the first. You've already done gratitude, so you're done for the day. You can be ungrateful the rest of the day, and that's okay. I'm kidding. Don't do that. But for the next 21 days, next 20 days after this day, I want to encourage you to have an attitude of gratitude. Wake up, three things I'm grateful for. Before you go to bed at night, three things I'm grateful for. That's it. It takes you less than a minute. And then email me at the end of 21 days, and I promise you, some of you will see a life change in your life because of gratitude. So, how do you live a life of no regrets? Number one is this, commit every day to live with compassion, see the pain of others, and then do something about it, act. Number two, commit every day to live with generosity, and that has nothing to do with money. It has to do with live your life so as to give your life away. Number three, commit every day to live with courage. Remember, life is not about you. Feel the fear and do it anyways. And number four, every day commit to live with gratitude. A grateful mindset and heart is a heart that expresses gratitude in all circumstances. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for a chance on Labor Day weekend. For everybody who's here, God, this is an amazing crowd that you brought together today. And I believe that somebody in this room needs to hear one of these commitments today. Maybe somebody's saying, man, I want to live with more compassion. I want to live with a little bit more generosity. I want to live with a little bit more courage. God, I want to live with more gratitude. And so, God, I pray for every single one of us in this room, as we walk out of this, as we walk out of these doors today, that we would just express thanks for what you've done for us. God, somewhere in this country, somewhere in this state, somewhere in this city, somebody didn't wake up this morning. Somewhere, someone got a phone call in the middle of last night and they got news that they could never imagine that they would hear. That's happening right now, God, for somebody. And yet here we are, beautiful building, air conditioned, we're living in East Lake. God, help us to live a life of gratitude. And God, we thank you. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for 32 years of faithfulness. And for the many years that are to come, God, we love you. As a church, we say, God, thank you for what you've done for us, and we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.